I have to be honest and admit here. I had this thing planned for this morning, this cool object lesson that I'm just so excited about, but God just had other plans. God had other plans. And I feel like I've been preaching the same message forever, but I just feel like this morning there's going to be, something's going to click, something is going to change, somebody's life is going to be radically transformed here by hearing the same message you've heard 1,000 times over again. So God just is that good. Don't you love when he does that too? Like, it happens for me all the time. Like, I've read through scriptures, I don't know how many times, but all of a sudden you see one little piece of the puzzle, something clicks differently, and it just sheds a whole new light and brings everything else to life in a whole different way that you just see things, you know, for the first time in a different light. And I love it. It's exciting. So we're going to be continuing this morning through our Reclaimed message series about becoming who you're created to be, focusing on the third part of our core values here at New Hope, being Spirit-led. You know, not doing things just because that's the way we've always done them, but just doing whatever the Spirit's calling us to do. That's the number one way that all of us can be successful in life. The number one way that all of us can reach our full potential is just by doing what the Spirit calls you to do. Just being who the Spirit calls you to be. And actually, that latter part is the most important. Just being who God called you to be. And it's based on 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves complete acceptance. To this world, Christ Jesus came, sinful people do reclaim. And I know we're excited because we are those sinful people that are being reclaimed. All of us here, still in that process of being reclaimed, repurposed by God. Because we were created uniquely and intentionally by God. We are not an accident, we are not a mistake. You know, all those things that you don't like about yourself, a lot of those things, God created them for a purpose. And so we start to learn about those things and embrace those things. This process it's an awesome cooperation between us and God. It's God doing his work as we cooperate with him to see it accomplished in and through our lives. This process of being reclaimed, it's that cooperation. God does all the hard work. He did the hard part. That's why we have the cross to remind us the hard work that he did, the sacrifice that he made to make it possible. Because Jesus lived the perfect life that we never could have lived. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived out the law to a T. Never, ever did he ever stray away from it or break it in any way that all of us have. And then, of course, he took on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. He died so that we might live. He served so that we might reign. He lived the perfect life so that we don't have to. So that we don't have to because we can't. Jesus made a way where there was no other way. I mean, he literally went through the depths of hell so that we could inherit the riches of heaven. Just freely given to us. Jesus did all the hard work. He paid the price, and we just get to reap the benefits of it. We get to freely reap the benefits. Because God looks at us exactly where we are at, exactly where we're at in life. All of our sin, all of our shame, all of our brokenness, all of our hurt, all of our frustration, all of our busyness and hecticness, wherever you find yourself in life, he knows all of that stuff. He knows everything that you have been put through in life. He knows everything that has been said about you and done against you. He knows all those things. He knows every bad decision that you've ever made. And yet, he loves us. He knows the dark thoughts that pass through our minds. He knows those parts of our hearts that we just ignore. We don't even want to acknowledge that they exist in our lives. All those dark things, all those things that we are ashamed of, he knows them, and yet he accepts us as we are. He takes it all. He takes all of you, not just the good parts of you. He takes the worst of you. And he loves those worst parts of you. He loves you even in those things. In fact, God considered that you and I were totally worth every sacrifice that he had to make. Because God sees you not only as you are, but he also sees who you were created to be. He sees that potential. He knows who you are truly. Not who you are right now and not what you discount yourself to be. He knows your full potential. He sees the rust and the dents and the missing pieces, but he still chose to pay top dollar for your life because he knows your potential. It's incredible, incredible that he has done this. Our lives might be quite the fixer-uppers, but God knows that you're worth the price. You're worth the sacrifice. You're worth putting the time and effort into rebuilding and restoring. You're worth it to Him. He wants to reclaim your life. And we've been reminded throughout this message series that this reclamation work, it's all work of the Holy Spirit as He transforms us from the inside out. It's not a work from the outside in. That's religion. This is a work from the inside out. It's just about having a relationship with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do His work. It's just about surrendering to Him and letting Him have His way. The Apostle Paul, we learn a lot about him. He was Saul, you know, renamed to Paul. He was a man who lived his entire life dedicated to reading, to studying, and to teaching people how to apply the Word of God. He dedicated his entire life to it. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He lived the law of God as closely as possible. And he was a man that was determined to stop this Jesus movement that contradicted that at all costs, whatever it took. Then he later wrote, after he met Jesus personally, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, he said, "Whatever were gains to me now, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for His sake, I have lost all things. I consider all of them garbage that I might just gain Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." You see, after meeting Jesus personally, the same Jesus, the same Savior that he had been waiting for but didn't recognize when he was there, after personally meeting the living Word of God, he realized the truth. For the first time in his life, even though he dedicated his life to studying it and knowing it and applying truth, when he actually encountered truth personally, it changed his life. It changed the way he thought about things. He repented. He thought about things differently. He had a change of mind, a change of heart. And he stopped trying so hard to live by the law of God because that only ever seemed to lead to death. And he started actually living for God by embracing this new life that he had been freely given. And he wrote about this, and we talked about this last week in Galatians 2:19. Paul wrote, and he said, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I just stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might actually live for God." You see, this transformation took place. He stopped trying and he just started living. He just started living for God. And, you know, and as I was trying to think of a way of us to kind of understand this in a practical sense, I started thinking about, well, actually just came to me when I was driving over here, you know. For all of us who drive, for those who are getting ready to, you know, you learn the law. You have to prove that you know the law before you can get your permit and be able to get behind the wheel legally out there on the road. But if we chose to drive with nothing in mind but the law, making sure you're constantly in the speed limit, making sure you're looking at every sign, like, you know, that is your focus, you're never going to enjoy driving. You're never going to love the open road. You know, you're never going to get to enjoy it because you're just so scared and fearful of breaking the law. You just want to make sure that you're doing it perfectly, that you're breaking ahead of time, that you're leaving space. You know, yes, all those things are important for your safety. But do you get this idea, this picture of the difference of living for the law so that you're doing everything right versus just giving up and living your life? Yes, you still follow the law. Yes, you still obey it, right? But that's not your focus. That's not your purpose. That's not your intent. Your intent is to get out there and just have fun. Get on the open road and enjoy it, right? That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy our lives, to truly live them. And yes, His law helps us to do those things, but if our focus is just always looking at the law, always trying to get it exactly, perfectly right, never stepping out of line, you're going to be miserable. Worse yet, you're going to end up walking away from Jesus because you're too busy looking at the law and you're missing what we're supposed to do, which is to what? To lift our eyes up, to keep our eyes fixed on Him. You can't do that when you're looking at the law and just trying to live it out perfectly. So God's grace comes, and it's an awesome cooperation. And the crazy part is, when you do that, you actually end up living out the law without intentionally trying to do it. you fulfill it. We're going to look at this today. It's unbelievable what happens. You stop trying to do it, and by doing so, you actually end up doing it and fulfilling it. It's just, I love what God does. It blew me for a loop here. But anyways, so here's the question. What does it mean then to live for God? What did that mean for Paul when he wrote that? That he stopped trying and he started living. What does that mean? Now we've got a problem. Joe always keeps Jan awake, and now he's asleep. So they're both sleeping, and I don't know what's going to happen. Got the blind leading the blind. They're both falling into a hole. sorry. Well, what does it mean to live for God? What does it mean? Think about that in your own life. Well, because to many of us, what it means to live for God is to do that. You don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you walk the straight and narrow. You think that's living for God. Keeping the law and obeying it and doing every little thing that Jesus tells you to do exactly the way he tells you to. That is living life. You can ask anybody who looks at a life that way. Nobody wants to live life that way. You know these religious, you know, the very, you know, I'm sorry, like I my first 2 years of ministry training was at a Wesleyan Methodist background, and so it's, you know, the ladies wear skirts to the ankles, you know, and you got your hair up in a bun and you never can cut it or anything, you know, and that was living for God. It didn't look or feel like living. You ask Becky some of the advice that those ladies gave her whenever we got married. She was like, seriously? Oh man, just it makes you cringe. But anyways, not living life. There's no freedom there. There's no freedom, you know. What does it mean to live for God, though? How could Paul possibly make statements like this? Because if anyone looked at his life when he was Saul, before Apostle Paul, everybody would look at his life and say that he is living for God. He had dedicated his life. He taught in the temple. He was there. He went around and he was leading people to God. He was teaching the word of God. He lived his life serving there. But yet he wrote this, that he considered that part of his life garbage. That entire part of his life he thought was a waste of time. Anyone else looking at it would have said that he's living life for God, but he said that wasn't living for God. Now I'm living for God. So what does that look like? What does that mean? How does that change? After Paul had that personal encounter, he knew that everything he'd done before was just a religious waste of time. It was him trying to live perfectly and to earn God's grace, mercy, and love. But there's something so freeing when you have this revelation. There's a freedom that comes. There's a transformation that takes place when you get the same revelation that Paul did when he met Jesus. That life that he lived before was radically different than the life that he lived afterward. The results were clearly evident as well. A very fruitful life. While the Holy Spirit was doing a work from the inside out, to transform us, there's things that we are called to do as well. It's a cooperation as we work together. And we see this happening in Paul's life. And it's time for us to live like him. To stop trying to live life perfectly. To stop trying to live by the law of God. And to truly start living for God. There's a radical difference. Living life for God after receiving the free gift of salvation. Living life by faith looks radically different from living a life that's still trying to earn everything from God. Trying to work hard and to live right, to earn everything, you know, from God. That life looks radically different from a life that has just been freely given all things. Radically different. And the results are different as well. Just as different as night is from day. The first life, the first part of Paul's life, and maybe this is where you're at right now, it was one that tried to force everyone into a mold of what a godly life should look like. A godly life looks like this. It's like a cookie cutter of a person, right? And you gotta look like that. And you have to talk like that. You have to act like that. You can't be your own self. You need to be this way, right? And if you're outside of the lines even a little bit, you're looked down on in shame and condemnation. What is wrong with you? There's something wrong with you. No, you're not living for God. You're living in sin. This is wrong. This is sin. This is error. You can't be that way. You can't do those things. Right? There's this cookie cutter life that you have to look like. It's a life that it's forced into a framework of do's and don'ts. It looks and talks and acts a specific way. And if you don't fit into that mold, you're looked down on it. This kind of lifestyle, It paves the way to hell. It shuts people out of the kingdom of God because nobody can ever measure up. The funny thing is the people that live this way, they don't even measure up to their own standard that they try to make everyone else fit into. Do you ever notice that? You know people like that, right? It's religion. It's a set of do's and don'ts. It's a set of laws and regulations. Don't eat, don't touch, don't taste, don't look, right? All these do's and don'ts. And they think that is living for God. And it's not. Now, God gave us those things, and they are good. The law is good. Remember, we talked about this last week. You got to catch the message last week. I don't want to re-preach it this week. That life is not truly living. In fact, if you read through Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had some words to say about the Judaic church, the religious people of the day, the religious leaders, the ones that were leading his people, that were teaching them how to live a godly life. He had a lot of words to say about them. There were seven woes, if you haven't read through them. Jesus said this about people who live that way, trying to force people into this mold of what they think godly living is. And they've got the scriptures to back it up. They've got the scriptures to back it up that this is what you have to do to live for God. Anything outside of it is wrong. He said that they shut the door of heaven in people's faces. He said they go out and they make disciples, but they change people to be twice the sons of hell that they are themselves. Yes, Jesus called people sons of hell. And he's talking about the religious people of the day, teaching the word of God. He wasn't talking about the prostitutes and tax collectors. He was talking about the quote-unquote church of the day. He said they are faithful in tithing, but they neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. He said they look good on the outside, but they're dead inside. He said everything that they do is for other people to see. He said they lay burdens on other people, and they're not willing to lift a finger to help them at all. He said that these are all ways that lead to hell. It's a radical difference. Jesus said that. And what did he say at the end? He's like, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you together, but you're just not willing. Jesus is way off at a distance, calling them to come up higher, and they don't care. They don't hear him. They don't recognize him. In fact, they are offended by him and the way that he lives. These are people that study the word of God for a living. It is their lifestyle. It is their livelihood. But when the word of God comes to life and stands before them, they don't recognize it. We can be that way so easily. So easily. And we've got to change our mindset about that. So that's the first way of life. That's the way that Saul used to live. But then there's another way of life. This way of life is the way that Paul the Apostle lived. And look at the thousands of people that he led to Christ. Look at the churches that were planted and the fruitfulness that resulted from it. Living life for Jesus and truly living for God is a life of freedom. It's a life lived not trying to earn anything from God. It is a life lived out of gratitude for everything that's already been given to them. It's a life that doesn't try to earn their salvation, but a life that just rejoices that they're saved, that God accepted them as they are, and they actually want to live for God. They actually want to follow the law, not to earn anything from God, but just grateful because of what he's done for them. It is a life that doesn't greedily store up treasure in heaven by works, right? Although that is a reality, it is a truth. Rather, it is a life that works hard, using their heavenly treasure to generously give it away to other people. As Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Right? We don't try to selfishly hoard our salvation. We just want to give it to everybody. We want everyone to experience what we have experienced. When you have an encounter with God, you just want everyone to have that same encounter. Like, you want their lives to be changed. You don't want to hoard anything up for yourself. You just want to freely grab everything you can from heaven so that you can meet the needs of everyone else around you, so that you can pour out his salvation and his love and his faithfulness and all those things to other people. It's a life of adventure, a life of exploration. We want to dive into the revelation of the fullness of our salvation. You know, we've tasted and seen how awesome it is to be forgiven of our sin. But we know that's just the beginning of his salvation. His salvation covers way more than that. You heard this morning about how his salvation, by his stripes, we're healed physically. There's physical healing by the blood of Jesus, by his salvation that's been provided. There's freedom from anything that binds you. You know, if you can't break free from some addiction, you can't do it on your own. 12-step programs will only help if you've got the power of Jesus Christ behind you, if you've got the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that can set you free, right? And that's just the beginning. It's a life of not saying that you know what salvation is and what it looks like. It's a life just exploring it and praising God that you haven't tasted and seen it all yet, that there's still more, that there's still greater, and it's exciting to dive into it. Living a life for God, it's all about each of us embracing our uniqueness, embracing our diversity, and finding unity. The only thing that binds us all together is Jesus. He's the one salvation, one spirit. He's the only one that binds us in unity. Everything else, we're different. We're diverse. We see things differently. We have different giftings. We have different talents. We have different opinions. And they're not contradictory to the leading of the Spirit. They're actually created by the Spirit of God. It's a good thing. We don't try to force people into molds. We just rejoice that we're not all fitting in the same mold. It's each one of us fulfilling our unique, various roles within the body of Christ to represent Him well. After all, I mean, if the entire body is just a foot, or just a heart, or just a lung, it can't exist, can it? It can't exist on its own. We need diversity in the body of Christ. We need everybody so that we can represent Him well to the world around us. Right? We're the body of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Paul teaches all about it. You're unique and diverse on purpose. Embrace that. Celebrate that. It's a good thing, right? Because living life for God, it's not about fitting a mold through conformity. It's about cooperating together in humility. That's what it means to live for God. Just be you. Be who God created you to be. Stop trying to fit some mold to please another person, right? The only person that you should be living for, the only person you should be trying to please and to make happy is God Himself. And guess what? He's already happy. He already rejoices and celebrates over you. He rejoices in your life. So embrace the life that God has given you. Freely live it. That's what it means to live for God. Not to try to conform to somebody else or to somebody's opinion. It's just to live life fulfilling the role that God has called you to. It's reaching your full potential that He created you for. It's all about you and Him. Living life for God is so simple, but we make it so complicated. To live for God, it's all boiled down to one word, and you'll find this from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. To live life for God is simply to love. That is living for God. That's the pinnacle of your life. The most important thing you could ever do is just to love. Love God and love others. Because Jesus, He lived out the law of God perfectly. But by doing so, He was always at odds with religious people because He didn't fit their mold. He was the sinless Son of God. He was literally God wrapped in the flesh, and He offended the religious people. And He was always at odds with them. They were experts in the Word of God. They dedicated their lives. I've said this over and over again. But it just blows me away. When the Word of God came to light and stood in front of them, they didn't recognize Him. They were offended at what they saw. They kept trying to trip Jesus up using the Word of God so that He would somehow look bad. They wanted to prove that He was not who He claimed that He was. They wanted to prove that they had a good reason to be offended by Him and a good reason not to follow Him. They wanted a reason to be able to crucify Jesus. They wanted to shut Him up and put Him away for good. They were just tired of it. They were so offended at Him. They were so angry with Him. These people, they kept trying. They kept trying so hard to find a reason to accuse Him so they could reject Him and so that they could just live by their own self-righteousness and impose that on everybody else. They wanted a reason to be able to do that, but they could never find a way to do it. They could never trip up Jesus. They could never get Him down. That's the life that God has called you to live. Although all the haters may raise up against you and try to get you to trip and stumble and fall flat on your face so they can point and laugh, you're more than a victor. I mean, you're more than a conqueror. You've called to live the way Jesus did. They could never trip Him up. They could never get Him down. In fact, Jesus had an incredible way of simply shutting them up and ensnaring them in their own snare every time they tried. Here, in Matthew 22, we find another instance where this was happening. This time, man, I grew up on WWF, I'm sorry, you know. And this time there's a tag team going on. We had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two different sects of Judaism. And they were coming, and they were determined to just put an end to this Jesus once and for all. You can read the first part of the chapter. They were coming together, tag teaming, and they were going to just stop him. They were going to shut him up once and for all. And here's what happened. Later on in verse 33, it says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Okay, so that was the first guy that was in there. And it says in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had shut the mouths of the Sadducees, Pharisees got together. So they're like, okay, they're out, they're knocked out. Tag, like, you're in. Come on in. And so one of them, an expert in the law, this is like the battle of minds, the battle of wills, the battle of opinions. It's like the Elijah showdown on Mount Carmel. You know, this is basically what's happening here. You know, you got everybody surrounding Jesus trying to shut him up and stop him. And so an expert stood up and he tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? I don't know how that was supposed to trip him up. I guess just thinking that one part's better than the others instead of, you know, embracing the law equally. But Jesus replied, and he said, and you've heard it before, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's not a New Testament verse. He's quoting the Old Testament Deuteronomy. He's quoting the law of God. And he said, and the second is like it. Again quoting, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus made this profound statement. And this is what shut everybody up. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They all hang off of these two. If these are broken, you broke the law. You're not doing it. I love that kind of visual picture, you know? If you picture something hanging off of, you know, something. It's like a nail that this chain is hanging off of. Like, all the law and prophets are hanging off these two. And if you break that nail at the top, everything else crumbles and falls. You're not doing it. You're not living it. You're not doing it. It all hinges on love. And all that is written in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, they all point back to these two essential commandments. To love God with your everything. And we know the Ten Commandments, right? That's the first five. It's all about loving God. How to do that. The second five of the commandments, all about the second part. Love others as you love yourself, right? It's all about that. It's love God and love others. And it's just practical expressions of how to do that. Because to live for God is to love. But yeah, you read the law. But in reality, what it points back to, it all points back to how to practically love people. You know, if your neighbor comes and he steals your mule, how are you supposed to react in that situation? And the law that was given to Moses, it details out exactly how to handle, like, every situation. But all those things are, they're expressions of how do you love people? How do you love God and how do you love people? And trust me, there's some good stuff in there. You can read it and you'll find. You'll find some even better things than that. Anyways, yeah. To live for God is just to love. And what is awesome about this reality is not just its pure simplicity. Just love God, love people. It's so simple. But what I love and what breaks the spirit of religion, the way that Jesus broke the spirit of religion on people, is the diversity that exists. I mean, there are trillions of ways that you could love God. Trillions of ways that you could express your love for God. But the religious people, they want to say, no, to love God, you have to do this. You have to sing this hymn written in 1492 because Jesus sang that hymn. Because he knew it before it was ever written. You have to do it. And you have to do it this way. You can't sing the third verse. You can't do that. You got to skip the third verse because that is not... Right? You ever been in a church like that before? You know? Or if you go like this, everyone looks at you like, what is your problem? Now, I'll never forget, I went to this church in Katanning whenever Becky and I were looking for a church when we first got married. And you know, the deacons came out of their quarters, you know? And I didn't grow up in a church. I was not taught all of these religious traditions of do's and don'ts. So me, I get up, I go walk up, I'm like, hey, good morning. And everybody just walks past me and blows me off and ignores me. And I'm like, seriously? Like, come on, what is the deal here? But I didn't know that you don't do that. Those are esteemed people. They sit on these huge chairs back behind the pastor, right? Yeah? Right? Like, they're better than you. You don't touch those people. Those are the Lord's anointed, and you don't touch them, right? We've had people come into this church and they called themselves that I'm the Lord's, and they left, by the way, and please stop trying to bring them back. They're the Lord's anointed. You don't touch them, okay? They told me that. It made me laugh out loud. I'm sorry. It made me laugh out loud. And of course, trust me, that didn't help anything either. I was not acting in love. They ran far away, but they're still hanging out with a lot of you. So you guys, yeah, I don't know how you do it, but keep it up. Keep loving them, because I don't know. It makes me laugh. But what's awesome about this reality is the diversity through which you can love God and love others. I love it. The vastness of the kingdom of God, the vastness of his salvation. Like, there's common ways. And that's why I teach and preach from the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us ways that we are all called. We're all called to be truthful and to speak truth and to be honest. Right? We're all called not to lie, okay? But think about that. The ways that you can express truth, come on. Like, there's so many different ways to express it. We're all called to be generous, right? Not to be stingy or greedy. We all talked about how, like, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guess what else is in that list? Greedy people. Gluttons. Okay? We don't preach against that in the church, do we? But we love to preach on sexual immorality, right? Yes, it's in the Word of God, but you can't take one without the other, okay? You can't tell my son, don't wear a hat in church. That's wrong. You're going to hell. Well, I'm telling you, if you read the second part of that same verse, ladies, get your hats on, okay? Okay, so don't be condemning my son to hell for wearing a hat. If you're gonna, you got to take the whole. I'm fine with people's convictions that way, but if you're convicted by the first part of the verse, you should be equally convicted by the second part of the verse, right? You take the wholeness of the counsel of God, and again, like, but there's just such diversity, and that's what creates. They seem like contradictions. Like, well, and Paul talked about it. Well, but God doesn't allow me to do that. Why are you're not allowed to do that either? No, you are allowed to do that. Don't you just love it? There are do's and don'ts. There is right and wrong. There is black and white. I don't want you to hear that I'm preaching something contradictory to the Word of God. But there's so much gray area where you just get to have fun and live life, where you get to be you, and the other person gets to be them, and that's fine, right? There are things that trip me up into sin. I can't be 10 miles near it, or I'm going to fall into it. You can be right up against it, and you never once get tempted by it. Right? So you live your purpose. You fulfill your destiny. You fulfill your divine calling, and I'll do mine as well. And we can still come together in unity. In unity. And it's more like Dal always used the word harmony. Harmony. Because you can be you. You can be diverse. And we're all living for God. We're still living for God in these ways. Because it's just different ways of expressing your love for God and people. And I love it. Even when you look in the Word of God, from the Old Testament to New Testament, people were called with different anointings and different callings and different purposes. The very first outpouring of the Holy Spirit was poured onto a man. Why? So that he could do construction, given talents to construct the tabernacle. But everything from being in the armed services to playing music to studying and teaching to building homes and other buildings to feeding the hungry to creating artwork. And being crafty, to parenting, right? One of the greatest callings you could ever fulfill is to just parent somebody into the kingdom of God, right? To healing the sick, to just about anything that you can think of. It can all be done to express your love for God and your love for others. Just about everything that you could do in life can be an expression of love. You can be fulfilling the law by doing just about anything, as long as your heart motive is to love God and love others. As long as your purpose is to follow the calling of Jesus in your life, as long as you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, it can be an expression fulfilling the law, loving God and loving others. It's so diverse. Just about everything can be an expression of God's selfless, sacrificial love. And what I love is the more that you get to know Jesus, the more that your desires will change. And Becky kind of mentioned that this morning, you know, about like being in church. It's not about religiously being in church. There are people who have been religiously in church for longer than I've been alive, and they're still heading straight to hell. Because salvation does not hinge on your works. Salvation hinges on your faith in Him. Your everyday lived out faith in Him. Not praying a prayer one point in your life. It is every day living your life in faith. following Christ wherever he calls you and whatever he calls you to do. That's where your salvation is found. That's where it hinges. And the more that we receive his love, the more that it fills and flows and saturates and consumes our lives. And the evidence will be there on the outside. Not because you put on like a mask, because it's there, saturating and flowing out from your life. It will be evident to other people. But it's not a religious act of putting it on. It's a spiritual transformation from the inside out. And it just is you. It is who you have become. It's who you are. And it can't change. It can't change and it can't be stopped. And it can't get tripped up. Because you see, from the very time that we were born, all of us, you and I, Jesus Christ is the only one that is an exception to this rule. We were all born into sin. We live our lives from day one for ourselves. We talked about toddlers last week, and that's an expression of it. You're all about you. What you want, when you want it, how you want it. And if I'm not getting it that way, I'm going to cry. And some people are in their 90s and still big crybabies. They've still never grown up in that way, right? I want the way I want it now, here and now. We live for ourselves. We live to please the flesh. We do whatever makes sense to us, whatever we think seems right. From day one, that's how we live. We live by ourselves and for ourselves. And even when we do selfless things to help people, ultimately you're still doing it for yourself so that you feel good or so that you look good, right? A lot of people sacrifice their lives, but their heart motive is still for themselves so that they can feel good about themselves or have a sense of accomplishment that they did some kind of good or even to earn God's approval, right? It's still selfish in motive. It's still selfish completely. Think about that. Living out the law, it's a selfish thing. It's about me and me being in right standing with God, right? Okay, so Jesus came and he said that in John 3, I think he's talking to Nicodemus at this time, he brought up this new idea of being born again, not by the flesh, living life by the flesh, but living life by the Spirit. Being born again, that's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. You're born again. You don't live by your flesh, you live by the Spirit. You don't live to please yourself, you live to please God. Something happens, something radical takes place. This new life that we've been given, it desires what is contradictory to what our life desired before. And you feel it, and you know it. And I've been a Christian for, 20 years now, and I still feel that contradiction and that pull. My flesh wants to do one thing, but the Spirit's calling me to do another, and you feel that. And it's a good thing if you feel it, by the way. If you stop feeling that, it doesn't mean that you fully receive your salvation. It means you're pretty far from God. So get back to it, right? Turn back to him. This new life, it is a life that is lived selflessly to benefit other people. It's not about me anymore. This new life, it wants to seek and save the lost, just like Jesus did. That's your mission in life now, is to seek and save the lost so that other people would experience the salvation you've received. Your heart just breaks for other people. You hurt for other people. And you're passionate about other people. It's not about you anymore. This new life, it just trusts God and it embraces who he created us to be. It trusts that his ways are better than my ways. His thoughts, they're higher than my thoughts. He reminds me of it pretty often, right? His life's better. The life that he created me for, it's going to be so much better than the life I could have ever obtained on my own. Transforming our old lives into our new, it's a process. It's an adventure. It is an adventure. It may be scary at times, but it's worth it in the end. Our life is being reclaimed and repurposed. It is full of new experiences. It is full of fresh revelation. It is new life. A life like you've never lived before, like you've never experienced before. This new life that Jesus gave you, it's different. And it can't be put into words. You just have to experience it to understand it. And the Spirit will do it. He will do it all. Once we stop trying to follow all the do's and don'ts on our own human effort, and we remember we talked about the Old Testament revelation of this was Sarah and Hagar. That was the difference between living life by your own human effort versus living life by the Spirit. Forcing God's promises to happen versus just letting God fulfill his promises in your life. That's the transforming work that takes place. When we start just living for God, when we start just following the lead of the Holy Spirit, when we start just embracing this new life and stop trying so hard. Ironically, when you do that, you start actually fulfilling the law of God without even trying. When you stop trying and you start surrendering, you'll find that you used to struggle with that before, and you never did that right before, but all of a sudden, you're doing what's right, and you're not even trying. It's just coming naturally to you because you have a new natural self, a spiritually reborn self that is being expressed in your life. We are being reclaimed and repurposed, and it is exciting. So the question this morning as we end here, the question for us this morning is not whether or not we should, you know, keep living our lives by ourselves or just to fully surrender to God. That question is not the case because it's a no-brainer. Why keep living life on your own and just sentencing yourself to death? Why keep trying to live your life perfectly? Because you're never gonna. It is a futile effort. It is a waste of a life. Paul said, I did it pretty good. I was pretty good at it. I had every reason to brag. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I lived the law perfectly, but it was garbage. And trust me, I'm sure that Paul lived it out better than I ever could have. And he said, it's garbage. It was a waste of time. It was a waste of life. And so it's a no-brainer that you stop living that way and you just start living for God. The question this morning for us is, what does that mean to you? You know, how do you, whenever you wake up every day, that's right. Sorry, you can tell I wrote this late. Whenever you wake up every day, the question isn't whether or not to live for God or to live by the law. The question to God is how. How do you want me to love you and love others today? And every day it's an adventure. Every day it's a new day. Every day can be a new thing. A new way that he wants you to love somebody. A new way that he wants you to love him. You know, it's not about, well, you got to read your Bible, you got to do your devotional, you've got to pray, you know. Those are the things. There's nothing wrong with those spiritual disciplines. But have fun with it. When you actually stop and ask God how he wants to be served and how he wants to be loved, you'll find that it may not be exactly what you're thinking and what you've always been doing. There's about 1,000 different ways to read the Bible. It's not always just about, you know, reading it word for word and then you close it and you're done. You close the Bible up and you move on with your day. There's so many different ways. And if you're curious, we can talk about some of those things. There's so many different ways to pray. So many different ways to spend time with him, you know? I remember, I think somebody in the church, going back years ago, I thought it was so cool. Like Jesus actually called them to, like, you know, to actually set up a date night. And, like, literally prepare their house, prepare a meal, you know? It's all, like, handle it and everything. Like, having a date with Jesus. It's so cool. But that's just, and it changed, you know, their perspective of who Jesus is and how he wants to spend time with you. You know, and it could be, I know for me, I love just being out in the woods, you know, hunting, fishing, and that's where I have had so many different life-changing, like, I think it's because I'm away from the hecticness and busyness of everything else, I hear God's voice more clearly. Yeah, it clears your head, and it just lets you hear, you know, the voice of the Spirit a little better, but everybody has their own, you're unique, and the way that God can speak to you is different than the way he's going to speak to me. And the way that he wants you to serve him and to serve other people, it's going to be different than the way he calls me to. That's good. You're being reclaimed, not to be like me or like any of the elders or leaders of the church. You're being reclaimed to be you, to reach your full potential in Christ Jesus. And I love that our leadership, that's their heart. They want to see everybody be right where God wants them to be, and they want everybody to be at their full potential that he created them for. You know, we just want to see people where he wants them and how he wants them to be. That's your success. We want to see everyone be successful. We don't want to see anyone struggle and miss it in life. And so, wake up and ask that question. And as you go about your routine, mundane day, God will start to give you a little hint. He will speak to you and he'll show you different things you can do. And all of a sudden, living for God becomes an adventure. You never know what's next. You never know what he's going to call you to do next. You never know how it's going to go next. He may call you to, trust me, I've had this. You can ask Becky. She was with me. You know, God has often led me to kind of pray for people for healing. I pray for people and nothing happened. I pray for people, a miracle happened. I asked a guy once at Taco Bell. I'm like, I know this sounds bizarre, but do you by chance struggle with this disease? And he's like, yeah, I do actually. I'm like, I know this sounds bizarre, but listen, God showed me that, and he showed me that for one reason. He wants to heal you of that thing. Is it all right if I pray for you for healing? And he's like, no, actually. I'm like, why? He's like, I'm on disability, and I don't want to lose that. You never know what's going to happen, right? It's an adventure. That's okay, you know? But it's exciting. And you can ask Becky, like, I'll have these times whenever God will give me this, like, this word of knowledge about somebody. And I'll just be like, so do you have by chance? And they'll be like, yeah. And sometimes it's not even spiritual. It's just like, I don't know, I guess confirming to me that I'm still hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Have fun with it in life. You'll love it. You absolutely love it. It's addictive. It's like a drug living life by the Spirit. I'm telling you, it is addictive. You just want more of it. You just want another encounter. You know, here's another indication. An indication that you're starting to live a religious life is that you're still telling the story that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. That's your last highlight in the Spirit. Man, get some fresh revelation. Have some new encounters and experiences with God. He wants to do a new thing in your life. And it's awesome. It's exciting. You know, and not all that long ago, we'd prayed for a waitress at a restaurant, you know, and I'd asked. I had no way of knowing it, but I asked and we prayed for her. And her wrist was completely healed. Like, she went back in the kitchen and started telling all these people, you know, that, because I guess she had struggled with, like, this carpal tunnel, and they fixed it, but it didn't actually fix it, like, for years. You know, I asked Becky about it. It was awesome. It was Eaton Park down in Eternal Heights, and like, she's like, and she's a waitress, so it's her livelihood. And she was healed. She could do things she could never do before, and it's just, like, enjoy your life. It's fun. It's exciting. You never know what's next. That's what it looks like to live for God. Not to conform to some cookie cutter of what you should do and how you should do it and everything. That's why I don't do a whole lot of teaching of, like, this is how you pray for somebody. This is how you... Because I firmly believe that the way I pray for somebody isn't the way you're called to pray for somebody. The important thing is that you're doing it. That you're actually doing it. The way that you give a prophetic word. You'll notice I never say, thus saith the Lord, you know, that you... And I give prophetic words all the time, and it's an everyday conversation. Okay, just because that's who God created me to be and created you to be. And it's just, I hope it's being communicated well. Like I said, this is a last minute change up. This is what I felt like God wanted to give this message to change someone's life, to change someone's mind about what it means to live for God. Somebody here is going to be set free from guilt and shame that has been heaped on them because they don't fit the mold of what somebody says you should be. Okay, somebody here is being set free from that, and all of a sudden, you're gonna explode into new areas of ministry that you never dreamed possible. You're gonna see the fruit of the Spirit in your lives like you've never experienced before, all because you stopped trying and you started living. All because you stopped trying to fulfill the law and meet everybody's requirements on you, including God's, and you just started living life. So I'm just excited to hear what testimony is going to come forth, because things are going to happen for you this week. It's going to be good. Yeah. Woo. All right. So Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for showing us what it looks like to live for God, for hanging out at the bar with the drunks, for talking to the demons, for man, standing in the gap for the prostitutes. Lord, we thank you for just being that example of what it looks like to live a holy life. What it looks like to live a life of holiness set apart for you. Jesus, help us to live lives like that. Forgive us for trying to do it on our own effort. And Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to reign in our lives. We want to follow your lead. We want to just start living for you. We're looking forward to the adventure that begins this morning. We're looking forward to this afternoon when we see you do the impossible through my broken life, through my life that is so messed up that I'm not even happy with who I am. Because Jesus, it's all about you and not about me. It's all about your ability and my weakness. It's all about your leading and me screwing it up every time. Jesus, it's all about you. Let my life be an example of what you can do. Let my life not show to people my own ability, but let my life be a mirror that shows people you, Jesus. And we thank you for what you're going to do in your name. Amen.